John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Amen. Well, today, as I mentioned, it is the Feast of the Baptism of our Lord. That's why it's raining outside. A little water. This has raised historically a great many questions for Christians. Why did Jesus seek baptism? Wasn't he sinless? Why did he undergo a baptism for repentance? Are we supposed to be baptized in running water, in a river? Are we supposed to be baptized as infants or as adults by a certain formula? There's a story of one woman who was conversing with her bishop, and she said, "You know, my priest baptized my daughter using a most unorthodox formula. My priest baptized my daughter in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. Will my daughter go to hell?" The bishop thought for a moment and said, "No, but your priest will." We'd like a few anchors. We'd like a few formulas that have served us well in articulating the contours of our faith through the ages. Maybe you saw, as I did, the season premiere of Downton Abbey last Sunday. And one of my favorite characters in Downton Abbey, Carlson, said, "I feel as though the world is shaking under my feet." That's why we like Downton Abbey, because it talks about solidity in a world of change, and we all experience a world of change as though the world is shaking under our feet. Though don't you think by now we should be accustomed to the strangeness of life? It has been 100 years since Albert Einstein began publishing the scientific papers that taught us that gravity bends light, that space and time are warped, not to mention some of you, that matter and energy are interchangeable, that the mass of an object increases the faster it moves, that the experience of time is a function of speed. That is weird stuff. Eric Metaxas, writing last week in the Wall Street Journal, said that any alteration whatsoever in the forces unleashed 1/1,000,000th of a second after the Big Bang, any variation in those factors whatsoever, and the universe would not exist. He writes, "The odds against the universe existing are so heart-stoppingly astronomical that the notion that it just happened defies common sense. It would be like tossing a coin and having it come up heads 10 quintillion times in a row." So part of what we're doing when we read the Scripture is absorbing the ways that people through the generations have wrestled over and reveled in the strangeness of life. And in the narratives of the Old and New Testament, certain metaphors emerge over and over again. Water and wind and spirit and light and goodness. In the beginning, as Karen read to us today, a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And then in today's gospel lesson, we have the baptism of Jesus, the feast day that we celebrate today. And we are pikers here at St. Edmund's in the way that we celebrate this feast, because we are Western Christians, and Western Christians like to focus on Christmas, the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. What we don't realize is that in many parts of the world, this day outshines Christmas. In Amharic, the word for baptism is Timkat. And the Timkat season for the 40 million strong Christians of Ethiopia brings the whole country to a stop for 2 weeks with feasts and processions and pilgrimages and parties. Because Christ was baptized this day and an extraordinary power descended on him. And at that point, Jesus was driven into the wilderness, presumably, to try and confront the astonishing new reality to which he had been subsumed. Then his ministry begins. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. They celebrate the empowerment of his ministry. It is all a little weird that Jesus is thunderstruck in the middle of the Jordan River. As fierce John the Baptizer baptizes him with a baptism of repentance, and that event has aggravated and confused a great many theologians who would like to make specific assertions about Jesus' sinlessness and his peculiar germination in his mother's womb, about which perhaps too much has been said. And there is weirdness, too, in Blake's reading from our lesson in Corinthians. St. Paul arrives at Ephesus, and he finds those seekers, those disciples, he calls them in the book of Acts, not the book of Corinthians, those disciples who had not yet heard about Jesus. I really like this odd little passage, wherein people who have never heard a whisper about Jesus are identified as disciples. Now, shouldn't this mess us up a little bit, or mess up our calcified views about just what it means to be questing for and finding God, with the weight placed in this passage, it seems to me, on the process, not the vocabulary? When those disciples do identify with Jesus, the Holy Spirit descends upon them and they behave strangely, which I do not advocate. But sometimes we see it when we sprinkle the little infants here at baptism. They behave suddenly strangely with that water on their heads. The news seems to be that everybody must be made over. Everybody must descend into the waters. God will do a new thing with you. God will come over you with power. Align with Jesus, for whom this happened. And the same wind that swept over him, that swept over the waters, will sweep over your life. Last week, if you were here, you know I preached about how regular participation for children and young people in the life of the church is determinative for an adult faith. And I meant that to be an encouragement for the confirmation class, which starts today, and for those parents with children who are now determining how they're going to spend their Sundays. But I heard from a couple of folk whose children were raised to be practicing Christians but aren't, who came away from that sermon feeling a little disheartened because they had made perfectly good efforts in the formation of their kids. The Spirit moves as the Spirit will. There are disciples who have never heard the name of Jesus. There are disciples who are on a quest and may not turn up in church on Sunday. We must accustom ourselves to the strangeness of life and the mystery in which we dwell, even as we witness to the value of aligning with Christ and going deep down into the same waters into which he was submerged. It is just not all simple. The civilized world is most menaced by those who think matters are clearer than they are, and that their duties are in consequence direct and simple, as we saw in Paris this week, as we see every day in the Middle East, as we see sometimes in our own politics. The spirit of liberty is the spirit of not being too sure that you are right. And as St. Paul said in another context, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Maybe you've seen the movie I like a good deal called A River Runs Through It, Norman MacLean's good novel made into a great movie. The story is about a Presbyterian minister who has two sons, raised exactly the same way, fly fishing in the Blackfoot River. One of those sons becomes studious and observant. The other becomes wild and rebellious, raised the same way. There is a mystery at the core of human life. And MacLean's metaphor of fly fishing in the Blackfoot River is about the mystery those waters represent, the mystery at the core of every human life, all our lives, this most peculiar universe. When I lived near the ocean in the 80s, there was a platform anchored about 50 yards off the beach near where I lived. So I could swim out to that platform and sit out there, or practice my diving, or take in the mountains and the view, say some prayers, swim back in. It's a different swim every time, depending on the direction of the wind, the season, the time of day. Every swim was different. I remember one day, said my prayers. I was watching the dusk fall. The mountains were turning red, stunningly beautiful. The sea turned to slate gray. Night was coming in. And just then, I remembered Norman MacLean's phrase, "I am haunted by waters." I remembered his phrase, "In a river runs through it, I am haunted by waters," because at that moment I also remembered seeing the movie Jaws. And I remembered that, you know, great whites patrol about that time of day. Yeah. And it was the fastest swim to shore I have ever made. We are haunted by waters. They can be smooth and Caribbean blue or dark and brooding. But always in an ocean or in the lake, we're out of our depth, just as we are out of our depth in the mystery of the lives we live, often sunny, sometimes steel gray. Who do I belong to? What am I for? What is life all about? Did I somehow fail in the formation of my loved ones? How shall I live? And too much certitude amidst the strangeness of life is unhelpful. And the world would be better off if the absolutely certain among us meditated on the unfathomable strangeness of everything. We can still align ourselves with Christ in the baptismal waters. There's a reason water and wind and spirit and light run like a metaphorical river through the Old and New Testaments. It is right that the church be ethically deliberate and get people ready to change their minds and make repentance and head off in a better direction and open to the Spirit, who will often drive us into the wilderness before he makes us useful to others. The Spirit comes in weird ways, depending on the season of our lives, the direction of the wind, whether the ocean swells are large or the waves are gently lapping. I've known rivers, ancient, dusky rivers. My soul has grown deep in river life, wrote the poet Langston Hughes. So here we are today on the banks of the Jordan River once again. What am I for? Who do I belong to? What is life about? How shall I then live? Down into the dusky river we go, disciples of one sort or another, questers trying to align ourselves with the purposes of God, open to that fearful wind, that spirit moving over our inner waters. Amen.